Okay, well, welcome to Awakening Church. My name is Clint. It's nice to meet you if it's your first time here. We're glad you're here this morning. As a church, we're walking through a book in the New Testament called Mark, and it is written by a guy giving the account of the life of Jesus. And we just started a few weeks ago, and we're just still in chapter one, so we're going to be in it for a while. But if you've not been here before or you missed the last few weeks, Jesus has just come on the scene. He has been baptized by John the Baptist, and now he's out beginning to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the most his most well-known topic that he talks about the most in the New Testament. And he has just last week called a few people, Peter, James, John, Andrew, to follow him. They've dropped everything in the middle of fishing, their family business, and they're starting to follow Jesus. And that's where we pick up the story today in Mark chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles today or your tablet or your phone and you want to follow along, you're going to want to open up to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to jump in starting at verse 21 today. And here we go. They went into, this is Jesus and the people he's just called to follow him, Peter, James, John, Andrew. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. So Jesus goes to church, and he's the main attraction this Sunday. The synagogue would be a gathering for Jews as they worship God together on the Sabbath. And it says they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And we'll just pause right there for a moment. There's three words I want to just park on just briefly early in this passage. And that's the words amazed, authority, and scribes. Because he goes in and begins to teach, and the scribes are amazed because he's teaching as one who has authority. The word amazed there, or maybe your Bible version says astonished, it means to be struck with amazement, almost as if you're physically thrown back. Like you hear something and you're like, oh, like it's almost like it catches your breath. Oh my gosh, this is different than what I've heard before. And it's not even so much surprised as it is almost terrorized a little bit. Like, this is terrifying. That's kind of the sense of this word, amazed. And they're amazed at Jesus' teaching as if he's teaching with authority. Now, that word authority means out of the original stuff, right? Or substance. It comes from the same root word as author. So when Jesus is teaching, he's speaking out of substance, out of the essence of the Father himself. That's what the word implies. He speaks as the author, as the substance, for his authority is rooted in God himself. That's what's kind of terrifying about what Jesus is saying. Not like I'm scared of God, he's going to punish me, but like this is much different than what we're hearing usually on the Sabbath gathering with the synagogues, you know. I don't know if this is a metaphor that helps understand it more. I just thought about it. I had another one and I thought it was dumb, so I'm going to use this one I got when I was walking to church this morning. No. Maybe it captures a little bit. Maybe it just is a little break in the sermon. But like it's when I come home after work and Rachel's not there maybe, but my kids are all there. And she's given some really clear instructions on what to do. And there's just fighting, you know. Because one kid says, "Mom told me to do this." And the other one says, "No, she said to do this." And I don't have any idea what the real version is, right? It's just interpretations of it until the substance herself shows back up. And when Rachel shows back up, it's like authority herself has come back in and she puts everything straight, right? That's kind of like what's maybe thinking about what's going on here, right? There's a lot of interpretation because the scribes are like the professional Christians. They're the professors of the Old Testament law. They're like PhDs in theology back then, right? And they would be speaking on any given morning and saying, "Well, Rabbi, whoever says this, and Moses said this, and Jeremiah said this, and this prophet says this, and we should understand this." And they're all giving their, and not like necessarily wrong or bad, but interpretations of God and the law. But then the law himself, the substance himself, shows up. right? And it's a whole nother level altogether. That's what's going on this church gathering that Jesus goes to. And he sees this man with an unclean spirit. And I love, it's just such an interesting interaction because the demon speaks to him, and that's kind of weird. But like, have you come to destroy us? It's an interesting question. Like, he almost rhetorically knows, like, I'm done. I've just run into, like, the one himself. I'm out of here. Like, I've got no chance, right? But then it's interesting what the demon says. He's like, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Now, this is really crazy because the first chapter, we have seen nothing but people and God making statements on who Jesus really is. At the beginning of Mark, the very first line, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who? The Son of God. Then the next person on the scene is John the Baptist. And what's he say? Listen, I'm coming to baptize with water for forgiveness, but the one coming after me, he's going to baptize with the Spirit. Right? I'm not able to even untie his sandals. He's the one. I'm the precursor to the real Messiah coming. And then Jesus gets baptized, and who speaks then? God the Father does. This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Then Jesus himself goes out and starts preaching the kingdom of God. And now we got a demon saying, I know exactly who you are. You are the Christ. You're the Holy One of God. This whole first chapter is everybody under the sun, including God himself, telling us who Jesus really is. Everyone, even the demons, like, I know who you are. I'm like, I got no chance here. Right, that's kind of what's going on here, the sense of this, right? And Jesus commands him to be quiet, and he casts him out of him. And again, everyone's amazed. They're debating within themselves, like, this is a man who's teaching, like, and he has teaching, and his teachings even has authority because he can cast out these demons. What a really cool story. The question that jumped off the page for me as I sat and worked on this sermon, or the question I thought about the most when I read this passage over and over again, is this. When is the last time that Jesus' teachings or the Word of God or the Scriptures astonished you? When's the last time you've been amazed and you read something and you're like, oh, and you're like, oh my, and it like, it messes with you, it convicts you, or it gives you an overwhelming sense of God's peace. You're disturbed by it a little bit. Like, I don't even know if I like this. Like, you're just like, you're in it, and you've been astonished or amazed, and you're kind of struck by the power or the sense of what the Word of God is saying. When's the last time that's the interaction you had when you read the Scriptures? Recently, in our men's group, we were reading through Ephesians, and I came across this verse in Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 20, and Paul is praying for this church, and he says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. In the last week or so, I read that, and I'm like, well, wait a minute, hold on. And then I read it again, and I'm like, oh, my Lord. Yeah. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available and lives in me through belief in Jesus. Like, that started messing with me. That, no joke. Like, and I'm not saying that piously or to get attention, because there's plenty of times I read the Bible and nothing happens, right? And that's going to happen in our life. But I just was, like, struck, and I'm sitting in my, like, chair in my office, and I'm like, oh, my. You know, like, I don't have to be, you know, I don't have to carry resentment for 3 days after I get in a fight with my wife. Or I don't have to, like, I don't have to do things that I know are wrong, because I have power inside of me, the same stuff that raised Jesus from the dead. And it started messing with me. When's the last time you got messed with? When you read the Scriptures, when you came across the Word of God, the teachings of Jesus. Right? I wonder why it is that we're not that often astonished or amazed by Jesus' words, or the Scriptures, or the Word of God. And maybe, just quite simply, we're not astonished much because we don't read the Bible much, right? Just very simply, we don't have a chance to be astonished because we don't read the Bible, right? We're too busy, or it's too boring, or I already got it down, or I got more important things to do than read the Bible. Or maybe we're just listening to the scribes way more than the substance himself, I can check out the podcast. I can watch a YouTube clip. I can listen to someone else tell me about it, rather than just me, myself, disciplining myself and growing in the practice of just spending time alone with the Word of God and meeting Jesus there in the Scriptures. Maybe we don't get astonished much because we're just not in it much, period. Right? Maybe we're not astonished much because ultimately we really don't like the idea of authority over us. Right? So I'm not going to spend a lot of time reading something if I know it has authority over me. Remember the readers that day, when they see Jesus do his stuff and they hear him teach, they say a new teaching with authority. Right? Even the demons listen to what this guy says. I was struck one time years ago when I was at a coffee shop and I met a guy there. His name was Joe. He found out I was a pastor. And he asked me this question: why do you think people in Eugene are so resistant to Christianity? And so I thought about it, and I'm like, and I kind of gave my couple cents. I think sometimes people base Christianity a lot on like perception, and so they see the news or they see politics, and they assume that's what Christianity is, and they don't want any part of it. Or maybe people have had really bad experiences with church or someone who claimed to be a Christian, and so they don't want any part of it. He's like, yeah, maybe. But I think it's because people don't want anybody being an authority over them. That's what he said to me. He's like, that's why I'm not a Christian. I was like, dude, this guy's legit. You know, like, I disagree with him, but he was honest. Like, I want to be in control, and I don't like the idea of authority. So, whether that's the church telling me what to do, or God, or the Bible saying what I can or can't do. And maybe we don't read the scriptures much because we don't like the idea. We don't like the idea of letting this thing kind of stand over us and like kind of directing how we think about the world or how we think about people or how we treat people. We'd rather be like this. I want to control the narrative here. Right? I think there's a big misunderstanding about how God vests his authority in the scriptures. I think we misunderstand how God uses his authority. I mean, I look at like even what Jesus said about his words and ultimately about his authority when he says this in John chapter 8. He's talking at this point to the Jews who believe in him, and he says this: if you continue in my word, my teachings, what I say, then you are truly my disciples. And then he says this: you will know the truth. And what's the truth going to do? It's going to set you free. So the purpose of God's authority, what? Is to set you and I free. That's what authority is there for. Right? N.T. Wright says, I read this quote years ago, God's authority vested in Scripture is designed, as all God's authority is designed, to liberate human beings, to judge and condemn evil and sin in the world in order to set people free to be fully human. That's what God is in the business of doing. That is what his authority is there for. God's in the business of setting us free by his authority, right? And we sometimes resist it. We don't want to walk in it because I don't want someone telling me what to do. And we misunderstand the whole purpose of it. And it's so that you and I can be fully alive to God's plan. And that means that you're going to see some things that you like that God doesn't like and some things that you don't like that God does like. And yet we sit underneath it because we want to be free and fully alive. That's the purpose of God's authority. Listen, church, it's normal. It's normal to feel amazed, to be astonished, to feel messed with, to feel convicted, to wrestle with when you read the scriptures. You should feel that way at times. It should not just be a mundane, boring, nothing ever comes out of this, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. That's not, the scripture is living and active. That's what it says. In Hebrews 4, for the word of God is alive and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When you open the Bible, that's what you're looking at. Right? 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed, breathed on by God, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You should feel a little bit struck and astonished and amazed and wrestled with, and I don't know what to do with this when you read the Bible. That's okay. That's a living, that's an interaction with a living God. not a dead author from years ago or someone that was intellectually smart at one time or maybe still is, but a living, breathing God alive in the Scriptures. That's who you're reading. That's who you're interacting with when you and I open the Word of God and we come to it with honest, seeking hearts. Why do we read the Bible? Right? To meet Jesus. Yeah. To meet Jesus. And to experience life. To meet with the substance himself. The author himself. That's why we read it. Now, the reality is, like, there's no shame here because we're all in different seasons when it comes to reading the Bible. Right? So I get it. Right? For some, right now, when you read the Bible, it's life-changing. You're like hungry. It's like, this is awesome. I just can't get enough of this. That's awesome. Celebrate it. Enjoy that. That's a wonderful thing. Some of you right now, the Bible brings forth a lot of triggers because for you, maybe you were raised in a very legalistic setting or it was used as a weapon against you to tell you what you can and can't do and like, you better know this, and you were weaponized with the Bible. That was unfortunate, and that's wrong, but that's maybe your experience, so it's hard for you to engage with the Scriptures. For some, maybe it's just a dry season right now. It's just, you're reading the Bible, and it's like, man, I'm doing this because I know it's the right thing, but it's dry, and it's hard, and I don't think I'm getting anything out of it. Man, I get it. You're going to have seasons like that, and you keep walking in faith and trust, right? And for some, I don't understand anything about the Bible, so I'm not even going to try to read it anymore because it makes no sense to me at all. And so you're just like, maybe that's where you are. For me, when I read the Bible sometimes, and this is God-honest truth, like I teach so much that it's very difficult for me to read the Bible sometimes without thinking about how would I teach this on Sunday morning. So I'll read a passage for me, like I'll be in my chair in my office, like trying to meditate on it, and next thing I know, like I'm lost in this zone of, okay, here's the three things I would say, and here's the metaphor I would use, right? And I immediately go into teacher mode. I'm like, get out of there. Like, I just want to be able to read this and not think about how you would hear it from me. I just want to read it and like just be, like just engage in it, right? So all of us come at the Bible in different seasons and different places, and the Lord just continues to invite us to say, meet me in the Scriptures. Meet me in the Word. Be astonished by me, right? And that's a gift of God, and we come with open hearts. But I just think when you look at this first part of the passage, that Jesus, maybe the prayer just needs to be, Jesus, like, I just want to meet you in the Word. I want to meet you. Maybe all over again, maybe for the first time, maybe I've met you a lot, and I want to just keep getting to know you, right? Jesus said, a man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So God, I want to hunger for your Word, like I hunger for my next meal, right? Meet me in the Scriptures, right? I just think that we see that right off the bat with that first kind of part of the passage. Well, we're going to keep going on now, right? So look at verse 29 in Mark 1, right? Because there's more to the story. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. All right. Jesus goes to church, he heals some people, he teaches with authority, and then he goes viral. Right? Because now everybody's coming to Jesus, right? All kinds of people with diseases and illnesses, the crowds, whatever, everybody's coming to Jesus. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals others, right? We see all these different healings taking place, right? He's an overnight sensation. And yet, look what he does the very next morning, or at some point, one of the mornings, right? I don't know if this is overnight, but at one morning, after he's like, people are all over the place looking for Jesus. And where is Jesus? He's out by himself, alone from everybody else, meeting with his Father, right? Jesus goes to a solitary place to pray, right? I don't know what he's praying there. I just know he's alone with his Father,
right? And so early in the book, in the gospel, in Mark's account, we're going to see Jesus doing this a lot. Like, the crowds are looking for him. Everybody wants to know where he's at. And Jesus is like, I got to be with my Father. Right, and so I love what Luke says in Luke 5. He writes it this way. He says, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Right, Jesus' example of often withdrawing to lonely places by himself to be with his Father is one that I think we all need to pay really good and close attention to in our busy, noise-filled, task-oriented people all the time around us, life that we live. All right, John Ortberg said this. He says, Jesus was often alone, yet never lonely. We are seldom alone, but often lonely. I just love the contrast there. Like, we are, by nature, generally, like, busy. We've got tasks. We've got things to do. We're seldom alone. And if we are alone, it's often not for the purposes of silence and solitude and prayer, right? We're with people. We're checking our phone. We've got the TV on in the background. We're busy. We're productive, because that's the God of this age, productivity, right? We can't be still. We have trouble with silence. And yet Jesus, the most important figure in human history, often gets alone to be with his Father. He intentionally spends time alone with his Father. And I think it's a good reminder to you and I, are we making our just alone time a priority in our busy, action-packed lives? When we're just alone with our Father in places of silence and solitude. Now, I was talking to Kayla about, like, songs this week, so she might be able to do better than I am explaining this. She's like, I just want to encourage, this is what she said. Can I say it for you? And if I do, hopefully I'll do it right. She's like, just make sure you encourage the moms out there. Because moms are like, especially those maybe that are stay-at-home moms, like, you got kids around you all day long. When are you going to get alone? Yeah. Right? And so, like, you take it from here. You say it.
Yeah. I just feel like this is my life, and then Jesus will meet me where I am.
Yeah.
And maybe someday.
Yeah. Yeah. I just think it's again, like, I'm a pastor more than anything, and I'm like, listen, all of us are in different places again, and yet we're all called to time alone with the Father, wrestling with him in his word, and really practicing being alone in silence and solitude. That's what Jesus did, right? It's not easy at times. Maybe we're not wired that way. But the reality is, in life, in ministry, and whatever, if we neglect those patterns, you're just going to find yourself burning out. Following Jesus is going to feel like an obligation or a religion or a duty. It's going to be unsustainable, and you're probably not going to see a lot of spiritual fruit in your life. Most of it's going to be stuff that you're trying to just willpower yourself. Jesus has demonstrated for us and given us practices and rhythms that we can begin to participate in, which put us in a position then for the Spirit of God to fill us and do for us what we cannot do by ourselves. The practices are not the goal. They are a means to the goal, and that's transformation. They put us in a position to be met with and transformed by God. All right, so we look at the life of Jesus and we're like, man, wrestling with his word, his teaching for the purpose of freedom, being alone with the Father, those are not always easy practices, but they're practices of the church. If we're serious about following Jesus, we're going to continue to work at. Does that make sense? Okay. I'm going to get to the final part. I'm going to land this plane, but this is, for me, this became one of my favorite things in the sermon this morning. Although I didn't come to it until I talked to my wife. She helped me with this. And then just the other day, just last night, which I hate being on the gun, like around that close to the sermon day. Right, but I love this last section when Peter, because Jesus is alone by himself, and like, listen, there's crowds are everywhere. Imagine how Peter and the disciples feel. Dude, were you just left to follow you? And now you're out of here? Like, dude, we got to deal with all these people. What is going on? So Peter and his companions are out looking for Jesus. Like, where is Jesus? Right? He finally finds him, and he says, everyone is looking for you. Like, in essence, he's saying, like, dude, what are you doing? There's people, everyone's there looking for you, and you're out by yourself. It's almost like, what's Peter getting at here? Like, you should be somewhere else. Man, you're popular and sought after. You have important ministry things to do. People need healing. Why are you alone by yourself? Everyone is looking for you. And note what Jesus does. He leaves. He goes to a new town. That struck me. It really messed with me. I'm like, what do I make of this? Like, in this story, it says that everyone is looking for Jesus. And here's what I would say. I would bet that everyone there had different reasons for looking for Jesus. Right? For, I would say, most likely, a good number of people are looking for Jesus. Why? For a miracle. For healing. Right? They've heard this news. They're coming well. Like, I think a lot of people are there looking for him for healing, for a miracle. Some were looking for him likely because he's the talk of the town. Like, it's the thing. I'm just following the crowd, right? Like, there's a, like, the this dude's in town. He's doing some crazy stuff. Why don't you come hang out with me? Like, the whole crowd's going. It's, like, the thing to do. Like, if you're in Eugene, like, it's the thing to do. I'm just going. I have no idea what I'm going for. I just want to go because that's where everybody else is going. That's the crowd. Some were looking for Jesus because they don't know what to do. I think this is where Peter falls. Like, dude, you just healed a bunch of people. Everybody's at my mother-in-law's house. Everybody's around my house. I have no idea what to do, and you're out here by yourself. Like, I don't know what to do. I need to find Jesus so I can figure out what to do. Everybody had different reasons for looking for Jesus. And I think here's the so what. We also look for Jesus for different reasons in different seasons of our lives. Maybe you look for Jesus because that's what your parents did. That's what your family did. That's what you're supposed to do in your family. Right, maybe you look for Jesus because you've got some friends or some family members that they're following Jesus, and you're like, dude, this is kind of intriguing to me. Right? Their life's being, something's different with them. I'm going to go see what they're doing. I'm going to follow them as they follow this guy. Right, maybe you look for Jesus because right now you're in a really desperate situation. Your circumstances are just bearing down on you. Or there's a sickness. Or there's questions, and you don't know what to do, and that's why you're looking for Jesus. Maybe you're looking for Jesus because you're actually asking some of the bigger questions in life, like, what's my purpose? What's all this for? Why am I even here? Right? The reality is, everyone's looking for Jesus. All the crowd is looking for Jesus, and how Jesus responds to them is really, really interesting. He leaves them and goes to a different town. Now, why is that? Does he lack compassion? Does he not care? Is he just completely exhausted by people? I got to get away from these people, right? Is that why? Listen, I think Jesus leaves because he's very clear about what his purpose here on this earth is. I must go to another town, for this is the reason I came, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And I think Jesus leaves because he knows the crowds most likely are looking for him for all the maybe potentially wrong reasons. Not bad, but just not fully what he's about, right? They're looking for him for the wrong reasons. I think Jesus knows that if he continues just to perform healings, it won't result in the spiritual transformation that people really ultimately need in their life. Jesus has already given the people what they need. He's proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. He's demonstrated his identity through healing. And now he almost like leaves it up to the people. What are you going to do with this? What will you do with this, Jesus? I've told you about the kingdom, and I've demonstrated it. I've got a mission that I want others to hear about this as well. And so he goes to the next town. I think the point is this. If you're looking this morning to Jesus, please hear how I'm saying this. If you're looking for Jesus just for the healing, if you're looking for Jesus just to get out of a hard situation, if you're looking for Jesus just because the crowds are, you're likely going to be disappointed and you won't find what you're looking for. If your desire
doesn't ultimately at some point line up with Jesus' purpose, why he came, then you're ultimately going to probably go look somewhere else for it. And guess what? You won't find it there either. But if your desires line up with Jesus' purposes, if you're looking for Jesus ultimately at the core, at the root, because you seek to know the truth, because you desire your life to be radically changed and to live in the kingdom of God, if you're looking for Jesus to have lasting change, then you're going to find exactly what you look for in Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what he's going to give you, right? And the cool thing about God's grace is whatever your motive this morning is for looking for Jesus, whether it's good or bad or healthy or unhealthy or right or wrong, God is so scandalous with his grace. His love is, he just lavishes his love on us so much that he's able to sort through and direct and mess with and filter those motives so that ultimately, if you're really looking for it, you're going to start finding exactly what you're looking for in him. That's why Jeremiah the prophet says, if you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all of your heart. And Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. That's the invitation of Jesus. So wherever you are this morning, right or wrong, good or bad, healthy or unhealthy, selfish or unselfish, just know that God's grace and his power, he's going to keep messing with you a lot until he refines those motives for why you're looking for him, until it ultimately lines up with his purpose for you. And when that's your purpose and that's your desire, then guess what? Man, you're going to start seeing some things happen in your life. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. Jesus, thank you so much that you can take us and you can find us wherever we are, Lord, and you can adjust and even sometimes we can find ourselves being disappointed. But ultimately, Lord, if our hearts are for you, Lord, it keeps getting brought back to the right reasons for looking for you, Lord. And I'm just praying this morning that all of us in here, regardless of what season we are in, Lord, you would be patient with us. You'd have grace with us, Lord. I know that my motives for finding you or looking for you, Jesus, sometimes are really messed up, Lord. For some of us, Lord, I pray you forgive us. And I pray, God, you would reorient our reasons and our motives and our desires for you this morning. Lord, we're thankful that you can heal. We're thankful that you can get us through hard situations, Lord. But ultimately, Lord, I want to become like you. I want to know the truth and be set free, regardless of what happens around me, regardless if the circumstances change or not, regardless if the miracle comes or not, Lord. I want to be able to walk in such faith with you that I'm set free and I can see you clearly. So I pray this morning that you'd open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to see you for who you really are, the substance himself. And you'll meet us there, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.